Good afternoon. Welcome to all our guests. Again, glad you could be here. That rain was nice, wasn't it? It was. Did everybody get a little bit of rain? Who did not get any? Hey, that's good. That's good. That second hymn, "As the Deer Pants for the Water," there's something about that tune and that song which is just really lovely. I think of a quote, which is, "God is most glorified, or we are most glorified in God, when we are most satisfied in Him." When we're satisfied with what God is and what He's doing, and we're in Him, then that glorifies God. Anyway, I just want to make a comment on that. As a side note, it's funny. Last night, we're putting the kids to bed, and Samantha's in the bed, and we say, "Samantha, have you brushed your teeth?" "Yep." "Nope." The evidence must have been quite overwhelming for her. She quickly changed her tune. Is the foundation cracked? Will I lose money? Do I owe more than it's worth? Will I have to sell our home? Will I lose my job? Will I be employed next month? Next quarter? Next year? Will my boss give me a fair chance at the promotion? Will my coworkers remain forever angry with me? Will there be anything left in my 401k when I retire? The stock market has dropped. There's a lot of apprehension and a lack of confidence. Will I have to work into my 70s and my 80s? Will the car last another 25,000 miles? Will the engine blow? Will the tires fail? Will the radiator leak? Does my wife still love me? Or is this going to continue another 35 years, battle after battle after battle? Will we ever be happy? Will I outlive Shannon and the kids? Will I outlive them? Will personal injury incapacitate me? Will I have arthritis? Will I be there for the kids? Will we be there for the kids? Will our children be faithful or fail to see the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Will they be godly kids? Or will they pursue unrighteousness and self-destruction? Will they be in the church? Will they have friends in the church? Will they marry? Will they marry the right person? Will He be good to them? Will He treat them poorly? Will my kids ever talk to me again? Do I have cancer? Will my health hold out? Will I die like my father with colon cancer? Will I wind up blind? Will I scrape my cornea one more time and that's the last time? And I won't see again. Will I become deaf? Will I end up in a nursing home in Plano, Texas, lonely with Alzheimer's, unable to remember or recall my life, or even my family, sitting on the edge of the bed, drooling, until my last moment of life, and I fall out of my bed, and that's the end of my life? What about United Church of God? Will it be around? Will the church be vibrant in a decade? What will the next decade bring? Will my children have a church to go to? Will they have friends? Will there be caring elders in the church? Will the church be around in 10 years? The questions continue to roll and roll and roll. There's a source that's unknown. It's entitled, "For Safety's Sake." Do not ride in automobiles. They cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay home. 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Do not walk on the streets or sidewalks. 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. Do not travel by air, rail, or water. 6% of all accidents happen on these. Only 0.001%. 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church, and these are related to previous physical problems, you know. 0.001. So hence, this is the safest place to be. It's almost as if we search for problems. There's something in our DNA, there's something about us that we look for problems as if we didn't have enough. We look for things that give us stress. What will tomorrow bring? What will tomorrow bring? Will we have the strength and the resources to live through tomorrow? If ever there was a time of stress, it's now in our country, is it not? There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of turmoil. Our English word worry comes from the Old English and the High German. It means to strangle or to choke. In the Bible, the Greek word means to divide the mind. To divide the mind, a divided mind. And yet, for God's people, we're called to be anxious for nothing. You remember that verse? Be anxious for nothing. We're told, do not fear what they fear. You remember that verse? We're told, do not worry about tomorrow. We all have fears, don't we? Some fears are good. The fear of a wild dog in front of you will push you back to not pet the animal. That's a good fear. It's a good fear. But there are also fears that can immobilize us. These phobias that cause us to stand in our tracks and to become so worried and overcome with fear. Worry is inward focused, self-reliant, and can be life-dominating. The title for today's message is Today's Mercies for Today's Troubles. Today's Mercies for Today's Troubles. And what I want to do is show you two abiding and timeless principles in the Word of God that are related to worry. Two timeless and abiding principles related to worry. The first one is, every day, God permits just enough trouble for that day. Every day, God permits just enough trouble for that day. No more and no less. It's what He deems best. The second principle, every day, God provides a new, fresh measure of sustaining mercies for that day's burdens. Every day, God provides a new, fresh measure of sustaining mercy to carry that day's burdens. We so often want today's resources. We want the resources today for the burdens that are in the future. The resources today to deal with the troubles that vex us and the burdens that are in the future. We want to feel adequate today, don't we, for tomorrow's problems. That we have the resources, that we have the energy, that we have the vitality to deal with tomorrow's problems. But life just isn't set up that way. God did not set it up that way. Do I have the resources to deal with tomorrow's problems? Is it possible for me, for you, to have the energy to deal with the future problems that we all will face? And we all will face them. The only way not to face them is to die. To die prematurely. Because if you live long enough, you will suffer. There's no way out of it. God wants us to live on today's mercy for today's burden and have faith that more will be given tomorrow. God wants us to live on today's mercy and have faith that more will be given tomorrow for tomorrow's burdens. Now, we could handle our burdens, we could handle our stress from a worldly perspective. And a worldly perspective would say, don't worry, don't believe it. It's just an illusion. The stress, the turmoil, it's not real. Or don't worry, be happy. Laugh it off. Laugh it off. Don't worry, get busy, do something. Become so busy that you can't think about anything else. It's one way to solve your worry, perhaps. Or don't worry, have another drink. Pop another pill. That's another way. But the Christian life is one in which there's this already but not yet tension. You know, we already have God's Spirit, but yet we don't have the full consummation of that Spirit. We are not spirit beings. We live in the present. We live in this world. And we're going to go through some stress and strain. We will. You can count on it. Another way would be, don't worry. Get control of yourself. You're in charge. Read one of those number one books. I've read them. And they work for a little while. You can read one of those number one books, perhaps Awaken the Giant Within, How to Take Immediate Control of Your Mental, Emotional, Physical, and Financial Life by Anthony Robbins, or Instant Confidence by Paul McKenna, The 48 Laws of Power by Robert Greene, 100 Ways to Boost Your Self-Confidence, Believe in Yourself and Others Will Too by Barton Goldsmith. Got several others. Or How to Accept Yourself, Boost Your Confidence, and Change Your Life in 5 Days by Dr. Kevin Lehman. You can read those books. And you may be able to find a worldly way to stoke your ego, to boost yourself up. You can do that. You can try that. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You'll feel good that you can take on the world. I'm in control of my life. I'm in control of everything. But it ends. It ends one day when you awake and you've got a lump in your throat. Or your spouse dies. Or the job that you gave so much for and loved is no longer there. It ends. It's temporary. It's a way to try to build your ego and your self-esteem to bring the resources that are needed tomorrow into today. But you can believe it. If you do that over time, you're going down. You're going down. That's not God's way. It's not the way He's designed it. If you try to live your life that way, desperately needing the resources to deal with tomorrow's challenges today, you will go down. You will. You'll be caved in. You'll be crushed. You'll be so overburdened with worry and stress that you'll give up. Now, brethren, we are not the same people we were before God called us. We are not the same people. If you have God's Spirit, you have changed. You are different. And we cannot continue to take what worked in the past prior to conversion and use that same methodology and hope that it changes our patterns of worry. It will not. It will not. Principle number one. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6. Recall, here's Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. Let's pick it up in verse 34, actually. Matthew 6, 34. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The NASB says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the Bible in basic English says, then have no care for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Take the trouble of the day as it comes. What is enough? What is sufficient? Who decides that? Who decides what's enough? What's sufficient? Does it mean, well, let's not make any plans? I can tell you categorically, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to think about tomorrow and plan what we can for tomorrow. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. In verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. It's made you helpless. No, we are to plan. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, plans, 20 and verse 18, every purpose or every plan is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. There's planning. And then from Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In verse 28 and 29. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest happily, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. He makes a calculation. He thinks about the future. He makes plans. So Matthew 6:34 does not mean we're not supposed to plan for what we know is coming. That's not what it means. So what does it mean? What is enough? What is sufficient? And who determines what is enough and what is sufficient? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul records some very wise words. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There has no temptation. In the Greek, it could be trial. It's the same word, trial or temptation. Taken you. We are not unique. These problems come upon all people, of all races, upon all people. No temptation or trial is taken over you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted or tested above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There. That's enough. That's enough. There are days in our lives in which the piling worries, they just come upon us, one after another, after another, after another. And God says, enough! Enough! And other days, they rise much more slowly, don't they? And God says, enough. That's sufficient. That's enough. God says, what's sufficient? God says, what's enough? It's what He deems best for us. As I said, you can know some of the trouble that's coming tomorrow and you can make preparations for it. You can make plans for it. But if you try to fill the resources today for the troubles tomorrow, it will not work for you. It will not work for me. You'll be stressed out. You'll be worried. And again, you will just be crushed. It's passing from faithful planning and faithful preparation to faithlessness, lacking in trust. It's faithless. That's principle number one. Every day, God permits just enough trouble for that day, no more and no less, as He determines best. Principle number two, we'll find in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is right at the end of Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Lamentations. Lamentations is in some ways a dreadful book to read. It's not spoken of very often because it portrays a time when the Babylonians came in and they crushed and decimated Judah. It was such a time that it says even compassionate mothers ate their own children. It was a horrible time. And yet, in Lamentations 3, the writer here, probably Jeremiah, in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, this text shows us that every day God provides a new, fresh measure of sustaining mercy to carry that day's burdens. Lamentation 3 and verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And of course, that's where we get that hymn. Great is His faithfulness. They are new every morning. Well, I like the old mercies. I liked it when I was young and I had vitality and I could go on the basketball court and I could move. I liked that mercy. God hasn't designed it that way. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. Now, I want to put those texts that we just looked at, Matthew 6:34 and Lamentations 3 and verse 23, together. The first one, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient, enough, unto the day is the evil or trouble thereof. And now this text. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So you're walking your dog after a long, tiring day at work. Everyone's been coming up to you. I need this. I need that. I need this on my desk in 45 minutes. I need this computer fixed. I need that fixed. And so you're out on a Sunday afternoon trying to decompress, walking your dog. And then you don't notice, but you step on the side of the sidewalk and you roll your ankle and you hear a pop and you go down on the ground and you realize you've got a half a mile back to the house. I know, because I did this 2 weeks ago. And you start thinking, Lord, If you put one more stick on this camel's back, it's going to break me. Just one more stick. I don't think God likes that kind of attitude. I really don't. Because it's faithless. It's faithless. One writer says, worry is a form of self-orientation that thinks, it's up to me to take care of this situation, and thus a form of practical atheism, acting as if there is no God to deal with the situation, or that God doesn't know or care about the situation. The atheist says, there is no God. The person who worries is really saying, there is no God who can handle my problem and take care of my life and my future. And yet in Matthew 6, God says, do I not know when a sparrow falls? Do I not know the hair, the number of hair on your head? Do I not take care of the lilies? Do I not take care of the grass which is here today and burns up tomorrow? Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties and cares upon Him because He cares for you. What does God want from you? What does God want from me? What is He requiring of us? I think what He wants is faith. Do I believe Matthew 6:34? Do I believe Lamentations 3 and verse 23 and 24, 22 and 23? Do I believe that? Do I have faith that when tomorrow's burdens come, tomorrow's mercies will be there? Or do I have to take control and I have to take the future burdens and compress them and pack them into today so that I become so worried and anxious that I take control and in practice say, God, You can't handle this. That's a dangerous place to be in. It's a very dangerous place. Sometimes we hear of a story of a Christian who's given their life and they're at the stake and they're about to die. For example, the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, first century. He was part of a generation of leaders who was under the Apostle John. And Polycarp refused to burn incense to the emperor. And of course, that meant saying that the Caesar is Lord. It's written of Polycarp while he was in the Roman stadium. But Polycarp, gazing with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked heathen then in the stadium, and waving his hand towards them, while with groans he looked up and unto heaven and said, "Away with the atheist!" Then the proconsul, urging him and saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" I want to stop right there. Let's freeze that story. Because when you hear stories like that, what does it bring? For me, it brings a lot of questions. It brings guilt. Would I have the stamina that Polycarp has? Could I do that? Would I be able to resist with the Word of God? Could I do that? Is it possible for me today to do that? Well, when we do that, we're taking tomorrow's burdens and putting them in today. That's not your burden. That's not my burden. That's tomorrow's burden. And tomorrow's mercy will be there for tomorrow's burden. Mark 13 and verse 11. Mark 13 and verse 11. Sometimes God even gives mercy in that very hour. Mark 13, verse 11, again speaking to the disciples. "And when they bring you to trial, you're going to go before governors and kings and others. When they bring you to trial and they deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. The mercy for tomorrow's burdens will be there when tomorrow comes, and not before. And not before." As I look out among this congregation, I know there are those who have lost their jobs. There are those that struggle with disease, cancer. Those that struggle with family relationships. Will the children ever talk to us again? Those that struggle financially. Those who are at the peak of their lives and those that are at the burning, dim period of the last few years. And those on the opposite extreme. There's a lot to worry about. But we cannot put tomorrow's burdens into today. We cannot, or it will destroy you. Matthew 6. I said the problem is a lack of faith. Matthew 6. And verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" That's the problem. We must trust God. We must understand that He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. And tomorrow's mercies are for tomorrow. And today's mercies are for today's burdens and today's troubles. God wants us to learn the sweet lesson, and it is a sweet lesson. He wants us to learn that lesson of having faith that His Word is true, that today's burdens will be given today's mercies, and that you will be adequate when the time comes. You will be adequate for tomorrow's troubles. For tomorrow will have tomorrow's mercies. You will have new mercies to deal with tomorrow's problems. Let me just summarize the two principles. Every day God permits, even appoints, just enough trouble for that day. No more and no less. Enough. Sufficient for that day. And secondly, every day, God provides a new, fresh measure of sustaining mercy to carry that day's burdens. Have a wonderful Sabbath.